Amen. Praise God. We're continuing this morning a series of messages that we began several weeks ago. Of course, last week we paused and talked about Father's Day. But we want to continue to talk about the importance of zeal, especially as it relates to believers who are not only born again, but who are filled with God's Holy Spirit. And of course, this spring, especially around the day of Pentecost, we focus on or remember the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how this second work of God's grace, and we talked about what that all meant, but how when you are filled to overflowing with the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost, how it affects the entirety of your being. It affects your body, and obviously when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you begin to speak in another language that is not your own or one that's not known to you, and some people shake and some people quake, some people fall down, and it's all up to God. The infilling of the Holy Spirit affects the mind, and we talked about that, especially as it related to Peter and the apostles, how they came to understand the Scriptures, and they began to speak them powerfully, and affected not only their mind and their spirit, but what we've been focusing on as far as the ministry of God's Holy Spirit is how it affects our emotions. Now, you and I, just as human beings, we have been created in the image of God, and that image has been redeemed once we accept, you know, it's marred by sin, but it becomes redeemed the moment we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And that redeemed nature of God that's in our lives, I'm not saying we're equal to God, we're definitely not, but we are in the image of God. Jesus is the only one who's the express image of God or equal to God. But our redeemed image is enhanced spiritually, if I could use that term this morning, when we receive that second work of grace in our lives, the ministry of God's Holy Spirit, to overflowing. And what we've been talking about these last few weeks is how it affects our emotions, because God, and I don't mean this in a bad way, sometimes we think of it as a bad way as human beings, God is an emotional God. God, as we see in both Old and New Testaments, is a God of wrath. Righteous wrath, but wrath nonetheless. In fact, we're going to touch upon that as far as your life and my life this morning as we go through the message. And how many are eternally thankful this morning that God also possesses and demonstrates and reaches out to man with the emotion of love? If God wasn't love, there'd be no hope for us. We wouldn't be here. In fact, I dare say I wouldn't have even existed, because mankind would have been finished a long time ago. And God, as we have read in Scripture, and in fact our initial text was John chapter 2, where Jesus walked into the temple grounds one day, saw people doing ungodly things, and so he formed and I just can't get that image out of my mind. Jesus going up into the temple and all kinds of stuff going on. Him just, I don't know if he quietly or how he did it, but just going on and making a whip out of cords. And I can just see some people just looking at him, you know, what is this guy doing? And then proceeding to take that whip that he made from those cords, driving out people who were exploiting people and who were bringing commotion and sin into the temple area, an area that was dedicated to godliness and to prayer. And we talked in these series of messages, we talked about, you know, what zeal is, and that as it relates to Christian people, it's a consuming. You know, I don't mean to re-preach this series of messages, but it's something we really got to get a hold of. It's a consuming passion for the Lord and His kingdom. You know, we just eat, drink, sleep, and breathe Jesus. That's where God wants us to be. Let me tell you, for those who are fearful, when I say that you're going to lose out as far as something in this life if you give yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't. Because when you give your life in its entirety to the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives you so much back that you won't be able to take it. In fact, did not Jesus say in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Not just material things. You don't have to worry about it. God's got it taken care of. But friendships, relationships, I think that's one critical thing that people are afraid of losing. If they give their lives wholeheartedly to Jesus, well, I won't have the same friends or family members, and you may or may not, and in some cases, people do lose friends and family. But you give your life to Jesus, you get so much more. Amen? As far as family and relationships, and it doesn't always work out this way because of our sinfulness, but people who love you the way that we should be loved, loving us like Christ loves us, without condition, without restraint, fullness of the love of God. And so, you know, we've talked about how Jesus was zealous, some of the things that he was zealous for, his Father, the kingdom, righteousness. He was passionate against sin. God was zealous for the nations. May we have a global vision, amen, not just worried about what's going on here, although we should be concerned with what's going on here. And God wants us to know that he's passionate for you, for every living, single individual. God loves you. God is praying for you right now. Jesus is big enough and powerful enough to not just make mention in prayer, to earnestly pray to the Father for each and every living individual who's living on planet Earth, both born again and those who are lost. Because his passion is for us, that we find him and that we stay with him. We talked about the qualities of his zeal, and thank you for bearing with me this morning as I'm going back through these things. I think it's important that we remind ourselves where we've been as we move forward. How the zeal of the Lord, which the Bible says, and this was prophesied of Jesus in the Old Testament, that the zeal for God's house, the zeal for the Father, would consume the Son. How it moved him to be forceful in his actions for the kingdom of God. How it moved him to be emotional. How many are thankful you're a Pentecostal this morning? And not to say anything against any other expression of Christianity. In fact, it's important that we realize there's so much that binds us together. But we can get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can get angry over sin. We have freedom, we have license in Christ to do so by the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself sometimes. And let me tell you, this is, you know, really, it's, you know, it's important to be regular, you know. I thank God we're not so spontaneous that, you know, I'm just going to wait until the Holy Spirit prompts me to have service on a Sunday morning, you know. And I'll send it out on Facebook, you know. We need some kind of discipline and regularity, not only in corporate worship, but private worship. But how many are thankful that God does unexpected things in our lives? And we saw in the life of Jesus how zeal moves individuals to do things unexpected, if not disruptive. And again, we're getting licensed to do all these things through the example of Jesus, because these are things that not only mark the person and the ministry of Jesus, they should mark our lives as well. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be the same way. The apostles, I can't think of anything more zealous than Peter and the apostles and the 120, it wasn't just the leaders, it was everyone in the church on the day of Pentecost getting up and openly and demonstratively praising and worshiping God and preaching His kingdom. They weren't, Jerusalem wasn't expecting it, but it sure hit them like a ton of bricks, bringing about a great revival. Zeal moves us to a place of confidence. If there's anything, naturally speaking, I'm not talking about spiritually, but if there's anything, naturally speaking, that we shouldn't have confidence in, that's sharing the gospel for two reasons. Number one, because of who we are as individuals, we have an inability in our human minds to truly understand and be able to communicate the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we have the impact, that we not only study the Word of God, but we have the impact of God's Holy Spirit upon our lives because He gives us supernatural ability to share a supernatural word. But secondly, this is not a word that is well received, but God gives us confidence to do so, to even though we're ill-equipped and we're nothing in and of ourselves, God gives us the ability to do so and do so in an effective way, even when we're not coming across clearly. So don't give up. Even if you're having struggles as far as sharing with Jesus, with someone, press on through. God will use the bits and pieces of the gospel or the seeds of the gospel that you're sharing to bring forth fruit in people's lives. And zeal is something that is seemingly impulsive. And that's what I'd like to talk about today, because it's not only important to realize that the moving of God's Holy Spirit upon our lives is an emotional experience. It moves us to be emotional. It moves us to act forcefully and all the different things that we talked about. But it is something that should be under both the direction of the Holy Spirit and something that is exercised in the wisdom and in the will of God. Zeal, although it's something that's forceful, something that's disruptive, something that's maybe unexpected, is not something that we've been called to demonstrate or to live in that's out of control. It is important that if we are Spirit-filled people, that we be zealous people, but we be people who have the control of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And let me read our text that just, we're not going to spend a lot of time in the text today, but just talks about misdirected zeal. But let me then give you an example of this in Scripture. Our text this morning, Romans 10, verses 1 and 2. In fact, after this morning's early service today, I probably would have changed the text, but we'll stay with this one today. Brothers and sisters, my heart, this is the Apostle Paul talking about Israel and the zeal of Israel. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Two things today. Number one, it's important that we have zeal, but number two, it's important that our zeal is exercised in the wisdom and in the will of God for it to be effective in the Word today. Let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we serve and worship Jesus Christ together. Father, we thank You in Jesus' precious holy name for the Word of God and for the power and presence of Your Holy Spirit. And we ask this morning in Jesus' precious name that You continue to move upon our lives as we look to Your Word. Jesus, we stand in need of You today. We need Your understanding. We need Your ability. So God, we pray that You would speak to our hearts through Your Word today. May You give words to this, Your speaker, and may You give us all ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. In as far as the spectrum of the church, we have, you know, and there's many different dynamics of the church where there's a broad spectrum, and And one case is in this area of zeal. And on the one hand, you have some churches and some ministry which demonstrate very, very little zeal, and everything is really controlled. And I don't mean to, and I think I've been on both, and I've been involved with churches, and myself have been on both ends of the spectrum, where we take the encouragement to do things decently in order to the nth degree, where we control everything as it relates to ministry, where we don't give room for the Holy Spirit to move. But on the other hand, there's nothing wrong. I think God wants us to feel free to express ourselves as the Holy Spirit moves upon us. And I don't want to bring anyone under condemnation to say if you're not serving God in a particular way, you're not serving God right. The Bible is mum as far as, you know, how people should praise, and doesn't condemn people if they're hand raisers or not hand raisers, or shouters or not shouters, or whatnot. Be whom God has called you to be in Christ. I think the ultimate thing there is from Galatians chapter 5, that being freedom. Be free who you are in Jesus. But on the other end of the spectrum, as it relates to emotions, is just letting our zeal run wild. A good example of this is the Corinthian church, which was a good church. I probably shouldn't use this term. It was a hopping church, in that it was a church that God's Holy Spirit was free to move. You may be sitting there, well, Pastor Randy, isn't the Spirit free to move anywhere? It is within the ability that God has given man to put out the moving of the Holy Spirit. That's why God's Word says don't quench the Holy Spirit. You can stop the Holy Spirit moving within you. That is a privilege that God has given us. Can He take us over? He can, but because He's given us free will, the freedom to choose, He's given us that ability. But that was a church that the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were free to move. And they were very, at least the impression is, they were very zealous to see God move, but their zeal allowed the moving of the Holy Spirit within their lives, not the Holy Spirit Himself, to get out of control, where the Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, needed to address their over-enthusiasm. And seemingly what had happened, and I thank God for this, and I thank God that we experienced this, and once again, I don't judge a service, the effectiveness of a service, by whether or not we have demonstrations of God's Holy Spirit or not. I judge the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit, or the effectiveness of a service, if we have been faithful to do what God has called us to do. Amen? And you know, sometimes you preach the word and people hate it. And you guys are great. In fact, I've was going to say I've slaughtered the word. I don't want to say that. But you know, I've really had some hard times. You guys, you know, I think in mercy and pity, have told me what a good job and I've done. I've just felt like crawling in a hole. But, you know, another message for another time. But Paul needed to address it because things were getting out of control as it related to the verbal manifestations of God's Holy Spirit, specifically three things. Now, when I say this, the one thing I do want to make clear is that God does not forbid, because there are some people who preach this, the speaking in tongues or in other languages publicly in a church service, and that's not what God's Word is saying. And what I mean by that is this. Number one, when we pray, and one of the things the Apostle Paul noted about his own personal prayer life as he was talking to this church in the excesses of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is that he thanked God that he spoke in tongues more than anybody. Not to say if you speak in tongues, you're a better Christian. You know, if you speak in tongues a lot, you're a better Christian than someone else. He was just trying to emphasize a point of the freedom to do that. And you know, in our personal prayer time, when God's Holy Spirit moves upon us, not when we decide, because we can't, because it's from God, when God's Holy Spirit moves upon us to pray in another language, we have the freedom to do that. When we're together in God's house, and in fact, we might be praying as a group, as we did earlier, Joe left, and you might have been felt led of the Holy Spirit to do that. I don't have a problem with that, and I don't think God's Word condemns that. When we're praising God, and especially as God's Holy Spirit is moving, and as you're praising in English, or, you know, and I thank God we've had some Spanish brothers and sisters in Christ worshiping in us, and they, you know, and they praise God in Spanish, that being their most familiar language. But you may feel the Holy Spirit moving upon you to praise God in another language. There's nothing wrong with that in a church setting. In fact, I think that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell, and they began to praise God in other languages as the Spirit moved upon them. In fact, isn't it kind of exciting as our world shrinks and as people from you know, people are all upset about people from other nations coming. Let me tell you what God is doing. God is bringing people from the far reaches of the world to the United States where they, from places where they might not be free to hear the gospel, to actually hear the gospel and to become saved. And can you imagine them coming into a church service and hearing people praise God in their languages that they don't even know? In fact, are not tongues or speaking, including praising God, a sign to those who do not believe, according to the Word of God? But what Paul was speaking about when he was talking about their misdirected zeal was regarding the gift of three specific gifts of speech within the body of Christ. A message in tongues that's meant for everybody. You know, when you're praising God, you're just worshiping to God. But when there's a message in tongues, it is a message for the entire church. That's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are all about. A message in tongues, which by necessity, according to the Word of God, must be followed up with a message of interpretation or a message of prophecy where God speaks to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was happening in that church, those are wonderful gifts. Those are precious gifts. Those are gifts that we should cherish. It's God speaking a word in due time to the body of Christ. But what was happening, their zeal for these gifts brought them to the place where the exercise of these gifts got out of control. Where it became, as some people, and those of you kind of maybe grew up in Christ, heard this expression, their services became a prophecy party, where there was just message after message after message. So instead of God being glorified, all there was in that church body when they were gathered together to worship, to hear from God as a unified church, confusion and chaos. And I'll give you an example from my own church growing up. From before I was born. And actually, when I was a teenager, and I've shared this before about my church was rather reserved. But at the beginnings, it was I think First Pentecostal Church, I think that's what it was called, or Taunton Pentecostal Church or something. It was, forgive the expression, it was a hopping church. where God was moving, and there was a freedom to exercise spiritual gifts. In fact, I remember as a boy, the old-timers of the church, and I don't mean that disrespectfully. I should call them elders instead of old-timers. We're all getting there. We're all going to be old-timers. I was going to say fried chicken. No, that's a restaurant down the street. But you know, every service, the Holy Spirit would come upon Brother Butler or a couple other brothers and sisters in Christ, and they would share, you know, a message in tongues followed by an interpretation or speak words of prophecy. In fact, I didn't think anything of it. I thought that's just the way we did church. But in the early history of our church, the poor pastor couldn't get through 5 minutes of his ministry without someone beginning to speak in tongues and then someone offering the interpretation or word of prophecy, and then he'd have to sit and wait, and then he'd have to get back to it again. And instead of having a service where people could come together and hear a cohesive message from God, and let me tell you, if a pastor or an evangelist, if they're a man of God, they've got something from God for you that day. They were just left of kind of bits and pieces of chaos, and why that went on, I'm not sure, but their zeal led them to a place that in their Christian worship, they were out of control. So zeal can do that in the life of a believer. Secondly, misdirected zeal can move believers to execute or live out our passion for the kingdom of God in an ungodly fashion. In fact, I'll get back to that in just a moment. But we also need to understand, and we are to be people who are crazy for Jesus. I think we've gotten away from that. And I think before Christ returns, we're going to get back to that. Amen? It's kind of a separating of the water, so to speak. But this is especially trying in the day and age that we live, because our society right now is changing. And the church now has to relearn how to live in a society and a culture that is hostile to it. And to respond, if we're going to respond in wisdom and in the will of God, we need to be zealous, but we need to make sure that our zeal is not out of control. Now, in understanding that, as it relates to not just out of control as far as, you know, worship, where we're just doing things, and just one more point about out of control worship, whatever it might be. I've picked spiritual gifts, but you can apply it to other things. There's a reason for that. And that reason boils down to one four-letter word, and that's self. When things get out of control, when we let our zeal get out of control, instead of things being about Jesus, it becomes about us. Because when people start prophesying like crazy, they've entered into what I would call a period of self-indulgence, because the exercise of spiritual gifts aren't about the people exercising them. It's about the body of Christ and glorifying the name of Jesus. And so it's all about self. But there's another thing that can move us to misdirect our zeal, and that's the zeal of others against us. You know, there's something, and we'll talk about this. I'm not sure if we're going to talk about it next week, because God's laid another message on my heart before we move forward in this. That I'm seriously considering praying about sharing next week, but neither here nor there. But one of the things that, you know, the Bible teaches us regarding people who are zealous for Christ, or people who serve Christ, doing so, if you serve God the way God has called you to serve Him, you're going to provoke people to anger and to jealousy. There's just no getting way around it. I mean, there'll be people who don't care. You know, you do your thing, you do my thing. There'll be people who embrace you. But if you're serving Jesus the way God has called you to serve Jesus, there's going to be people who can't stand you and who will be moved to zealousness or zealously moved against you. Chiefest of which is Satan. Now, don't get me wrong. Satan has everyone. In fact, this is a quick verse, 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert, sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Satan hates everyone. Even the people who, you know, are living for him, either knowingly or unknowing, he is destroying their lives. He's destroying their minds, obviously their spirits, their eternity, bodies, friendships. Satan, and how Satan chooses to enslave mankind is through sin. And sin leads to death, present, a dying, and then, of course, the ultimate death, eternal separation from God. But he is especially infuriated and inflamed against believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have just a few accounts of Jesus in the Old Testament. We have a lot, actually, of Jesus in the Old Testament. A few accounts of Satan in the Old Testament. And one that we've been referring to recently is that of Job's life. How Satan was incensed that there would be someone who was, you know, walking so boldly for God that he went before God himself and accused Job before God and tried to incite God to move against Job and to think poorly of Job and to doubt Job's sincerity and Job's righteousness, which is foolishness because God knows everything. And it wasn't just an Old Testament thing. Jesus, the Bible telling us, Jesus one day as he was walking with the disciples, looked at Peter and said, Satan desires to what? To sift you as wheat. Let me tell you, the very forces of hell are zealous against you if you choose to name the name of Jesus, and especially if you choose to serve him with all your heart. This is really the only way you can serve him, if I read the Bible correctly. Now, having said that, Jesus has overcome. Amen? And we respect Satan as far as his power, but we do not fear him. But outside of Satan, the Bible clearly teaches that if you name the name of Jesus, the world will hate you. The world being made up of, just like the church, individuals, but also, as we've seen in different parts of the world, and even as we're seeing in this country, institutions are zealously moved against you to bring evil, to bring harm to your life. Listen to the words of Christ on this point. John 18, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. And this was lived out in the lives of the apostles. We read in Acts chapter 13, verses 44 and 45. On the next Sabbath, almost, the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. People, seeing individuals who name the name of Jesus, who preach Christ, who teach Christ, who live out Christ, who live out godliness. And they're filled with hatred and are moved to persecute them. Some of the persecutions that are listed, testings, tauntings, slander, conspiracy, false accusations, violence, imprisonment, death. Even, and Jesus said, the scope or the dimension of persecution against you will not only come from governments and complete strangers, things that you may not like, but you're okay with. You know, it doesn't wound your heart deeply. But did not Jesus say, I have come to set father against mother, you know, parents against children, children against parents, brother against sister? Even, and some of you I know just through conversations with you, family members have said and done mean and hurtful things against you. Why? Because you have professed the Lord God as your Savior and have chosen to live for Him. And not to spend a whole lot of time there. And one more group, and then the motivations behind that. Not only is there persecution from in the spiritual realm, and not only zealousness against the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ from the world, individuals and institutions, but also from believers, other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, other Christians or the church as well. Listen to the example of the Apostle Paul. Wow, and this is Paul sharing an experience or sharing persecution that he was receiving from other believers in Christ, and no reason to think that they were not believers, while he was in prison. He's already having a tough time. And he writes in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, and he's speaking about those who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. How sad, but how true that even individuals in the body of Christ can be moved for whatever reason in their zeal, you know, in a zealous way to bring harm to another brother and sister in Christ, to persecute them, even though they name the same name, the name of Jesus Christ as Savior. And this was, you know, excuse the expression, this wasn't just some schmuck they were doing that. And there's no schmucks in the body of Christ. But this was an apostle of God. And the guy's writing Scripture. And there are two basic reasons or two motivations that bring people to do this. And just very briefly, most, as what's indicated here in the Apostle Paul's life, but was also demonstrated by the ruling council, the religious council during the time of Jesus and the birth of the church, did so out of, they were jealous. You know, they saw people flocking to them. They saw people responding to them. They saw people trusting them more than they did them own, their own selves. And instead of rejoicing, you know, if you're truly a godly person, You don't care how people get set free. You don't care how people know Christ. You don't care how people get healed. You don't care how they get saved. You're just glad it happens and you rejoice, whether it's you or someone else. That's why it's important that each and every one of us, as a minister of the gospel, we be confident in whom God has called us to be. And understand that we're all role players. Amen? There's no rocks, you know, some of us are a little more out there as far as visibly, but all important, all take part, all have a role in preaching the gospel and moving forward the kingdom of God. But jealousy moves people, you know, a jealous person is capable of doing great things. When I mean great, horrible things. But some were sincere because they thought the actions of those of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were against God. Chief of which was the Apostle Paul didn't always embrace Jesus. In fact, our first introduction to him in the Bible, in the book of Acts, I think chapter 9, was someone who not only did not like the church, was an aggressive persecutor of the church. He writes, he shares in Philippians 3, and Simon, some of these are out of order, my apologies, verses 5 and 6, regarding himself, he was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He did all the same things that the jealous religious leaders were doing, the imprisonments, and you know, he didn't kill Stephen, but he sanctioned Stephen's death. So, you know, he was just as guilty of something he carried with him his whole life, albeit with the grace of God. But according to his own word, it wasn't because he was jealous, but rather he was zealous for God's kingdom. And there are people, and this is important, and we'll share this just a minute. I know we're getting late. We'll do our best to wrap things up quickly. But there are people who oppose both outside and inside the church, who oppose ministries and ministers of the gospel, and they do so thinking they're genuinely doing God a favor. That genuinely they are in the right. I mean, they're... Take, for instance, the issue of abortion, which I hate. There are people who support abortion for monetary gains, political, you know, there's a lot that goes on there. But there are people who are genuinely deceived that they're preserving women. You know, this is a women's right issue and this is a moral issue. And they genuinely think the church, you know, true believers are evil for wanting to take that so-called right away from them. They're not doing it because, you know, they're trying to make money or they're into killing or anything like that. They've just been blinded by the God of this age, as Scripture says. The problem with that, and the thing that we need to understand, I'm talking about persecution, not the abortion issue per se, but I'm talking about persecution against us as individuals in the church. It punches our buttons. You know, you hear the expression, don't poke the bear. It pokes the bear within us. And in our zeal to defend the gospel and defend the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in some instances, not all, sometimes we bring some bad reports against us for our own doings. But in some instances, you know, the church's name has been unjustly maligned. In a zealousness to vindicate God and to vindicate the work and the work and the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we act in an ungodly manner. What I mean by that, in fact, there's two ways that our zeal can become misguided. Number one, and that's great, I got some music going right along with that. Number one, when our zeal causes us to move in an ungodly way. And here's a sure way to tell whether or not, because let me tell you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're standing for God, you're going to get angry. It's part of who we are. And I don't think I'm misreading John 2, Jesus overturned the temples, but Jesus, I think, was angry when he overturned those tables and when he drove the money, he didn't kill them, but he drove the money changers out. What we've been called to do is to be angry but not sin. And how we not sin is when we not take on the tactics of those who are persecuting us. But unfortunately, I think too many times the church has. How? By number one, exaggerating the truth. One of the effective weapons. This drives me crazy. I almost hate to hear. As soon as people utter these words, I want to put my fingers in my ear. Words being this. I heard on the internet. As soon as I hear that, you don't know what they're getting. And I hear all kinds of crazy stuff coming out. Coming out of some. And for some reason, not everybody, but some people feel if they saw it online, that it's true. Or it may or may not be. But one of the ways that people try to bring affliction to the church or affliction to the life of the believers by spreading lies or slander about them. And has not the church been guilty of doing the same thing? Twisting facts just a little bit? If you change the truth just a little bit, you transform it into a complete lie. Amen? We have a higher standard that we must live by. One of the cruel things that people did to Jesus and persecutors do to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today was the mockings. You know, it wasn't just enough that this man, the Son of God, had to suffer on the way to Calvary. People had to mock and make and just relish in the fact that he was going through that suffering. He did it for us. You know, I've seen so-called Christians mocking and ridiculing people who are persecuting them or people who are against the cause of Christ. And that should not in any way be, that's not what God has called us to do in believers of the Lord. That's not a way to win. Actually, when you ridicule someone, that's a cheap way to make a point with someone. And what we're doing, we'll probably listen too much to people on television, you know, like late night people and that type of thing, and not listening to, not reading the gospel, and not reading the Word of God. And violence, and some people, you know, I hate abortion, but one way to deal with one way definitely not to deal with abortion is by blowing up buildings or by harming or killing abortionists who are actually guilty of the same thing when we do those things. Then one way that we're misguided in our zeal against allowing our zeal to be misguided when we act in an ungodly fashion. And secondly, as far as whom we're against, Ephesians 6:12, the Bible says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There are a lot of persecutors to the church. But if a persecutor is flesh and blood, we're not against them. And I've said this before, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that this morning. Our calling is to rescue them. Amen? The only persecutor we're to be fighting against, warring against, is the enemy. Spiritual forces in heavenly realms. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And ask Henry to come up, and as he's coming, how do we exercise the zeal which is all-consuming, which moves us to act forcefully, and I've always used this word, seemingly, impulsively. How do we ensure that this all-consuming zeal does not move us to a place where we're either out of control or we're acting in an ungodly fashion? We're acting spiritually mindlessly. Let me share with you three things very quickly. Number one, don't let the zeal, the passion for the kingdom of God devolve into sin. And I'm speaking specifically of anger over the name of the Lord Jesus Christ being profaned. I quoted earlier this scripture from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read it again. Verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. And one of the ways we deal with anger when we're, struggling with these challenges that we have to the kingdom is laid out for us in verses 30 and 31, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Jesus puts it this way, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. So as far as speaking evil, bless and curse not. That's how Jesus called us to live. If we see corrupt communications coming out of our mouth, words of hatred or ridicule for someone, we need to put them away. Just like we do any other sin. And if you're walking in the power of the Spirit of the Lord will convict you. And just like any other sin, when we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it's time to set that aside and turn our hearts towards God. I'm not saying being wallflowers. And I'm not saying don't speak the truth. We certainly do speak the truth in love. But vicious words, unkind words, lies, do not belong in the mouth of the believer. Out of the same fountain, bitter and sweet water must not come. Secondly, we need to especially when we're being assaulted, we need to let God take care of things. Amen? Because when people persecute you, and they mean it personal, for being a sold-out believer for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they mean it against you as a person, it's not you they're persecuting, it's the Lord Jesus Christ they're persecuting. Paul understood this. Romans 12, 19 and 20. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. What we need to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is develop a thick skin. And actually view as a badge of honor when someone would speak against us because we hold to the name that is above every name. Amen? And let me tell you, it's my third point. There's only one way that we have the power to set aside hurtful, violent, ungodly words or actions and not allow the words or the actions of persecutors to affect us. And that's by walking closely with the power, walking closely in the presence of God and in the power of God's Holy Spirit, because they're all great. One of the essential gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it only comes as we're living close to God and we're allowing God's Holy Spirit to live through us, is that of self-control, which makes sure that in our zeal, we're not running wild or allowing anger to overcome and bring us to a place of flesh or of sin. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, reading, God, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline or self-control. I hate being cliche, except when being cliche hits the nail on the head. And, you know, those of us who are parents and raising our kids, we tell our kids, you know, when they do something, forgive the expression, stupid, we all done, you know, when they've done something, you know, we tell them, you really need to think before you act. And who hasn't told that? You know, they just weren't thinking, and they did something. And we say this in a cliche way, but it's really powerful. You need to pray before you act, you know, because we need the wisdom of God and the mind of Christ. And so, especially when our buttons are being pressed, it's important that we get hold of the mind of God. And we don't let what we think we should do, which may be tainted because we're emotional people and our anger is getting the best of us, move us to doing something that brings harm to us or shame to the cause of Christ. Amen? And we're acting in a godly fashion. And so we pray, number one, we're making a daily effort to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, which means we're spending time, you know, the basics, spending time with God in prayer, and with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when we feel especially moved by anger, we pray, God, make sure, test my heart, know my ways, make sure, God, that I'm doing this in your will, in your plan, in your wisdom, and I'm not just acting out because I'm upset and doing something ungodly. There are other points that I needed to share, but I'll just leave it there for now. But let's stand together. And as we prepare to conclude the message with a word of prayer, let's sing a song of praise and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning.